Lord, I pray that you will give us wisdom as we study your word. Help us to understand it. Help us to grow in it. God, let your word be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I pray that you will bless our families and help us to draw nearer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, where we're coming out of is the wilderness place. We did this whole process of Moses bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt in the wilderness. Now they're going into the promised land, but they had things, and we went through the tabernacle and all those different things. Now what we're about to do is really kind of do a history lesson, because between the two covenants, there is a history of triumphs and tragedies of the people of God, lessons that they learned, and lessons that we can learn from them. But this is really almost a history lesson. So we are going to learn about some major characters we're going to move through pretty quickly. And so where we are right now is Moses is becoming the man that is passing the baton of leadership to Joshua. And let's actually read about that. We'll open up to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Now, what Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. Moses is now 120 years old. He is not going into the promised land. He's led the people, but Joshua is actually going to be the leader that leads them into the promised land. But before he goes, Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible. There we go. And this is, so he's kind of given his final word to the people of God. And so he looks at the people and begins to explain different things. And you see kind of his heart here, something that's repeated over and over again. And we're just going to look at a few scriptures real quick as we kind of pass through. So Deuteronomy 6 and 4 is, of course, one of the most famous verses in the Bible. Jesus, later, when he is asked what is the greatest commandment, starts by quoting this right here. And it's, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." That is one of the most important things that we could ever get a hold of. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart," and you're going to teach them diligently to your children. But he's saying you need to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, and you need to keep the commandments. And so he keeps saying this over and over again. If you look at chapter 10 of Deuteronomy and verse number 12, 10 and 12. Again, "Now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes." And so anyways, and it ends by saying, "which I command thee this day for thy good." So all these commandments that he gave them was for their good. Now, as you read more, you can see it over and over again. Love God, keep his commandments. And so he puts this in them because he knows he's not going to be with them no more. And so now we transition to Joshua. So let's actually turn from Deuteronomy. The next book will be the book of Joshua. Now we're getting into the history part of the Bible. A lot of great stuff in Joshua. But Joshua chapter 1 verse 2 simply says, "Moses my servant is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thy and all the people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel." So he's saying Moses is now dead. Now you're moving into the new land, the promised land. So, and then he lets them know every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I'm going to give you, just like I said to Moses. And he then gives him the borders that's going to happen. Wilderness of Lebanon, the river Euphrates, and goes on. Verse number 5, and thou shalt not, there shalt it no man, not any man, be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee, and I will not fail thee, I will not forsake thee. So be strong of good courage. And it goes on. So he's saying, listen, I know you're taking all these people into the promised land, but just like I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. Wherever your foot goes, I'm going to give it to you. So now with faith and courage, Joshua, which is one of the 12 spies that went in, excuse me, he's one of the 12, but he's one of the 2 spies that came back saying, let's go get it, Joshua and Caleb. All the other ones were saying, no, they're too big, they're too bad. I'm just telling you, if God tells you that you can conquer something, and you come back and say you can't, God doesn't see that very good. Matter of fact, all of the 12, so the 10 of the 12 spies all died in the wilderness, and those that generation. So Joshua and Caleb are the only ones. It's important that we have faith when God says, go do it, that we go do it. So anyhow, Joshua is now the leader, and now they're going to cross Jordan, and you find this is a powerful thing here. Again, supernatural. The supernatural power of God is so important in our lives. You know, a lot of people think we just got to live on our own, but God's with us. And here's an example of that. Joshua chapter 3. It's just next page over. And starting at verse number 3, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priest, the Levites bearing it, then shall you remove from your place and go after it. Boy, and that right there, you ought to underline it and keep that in your heart. Go after it. The things of God, we must go after it. And so he said, when you see the Levites, the priests, these are the men of God, when they begin to move, you go right after them, and make sure you keep the right mindset, the right heart. Don't go too far. Some people get so excited, they run right past everything, and they end up getting lost. But it says, there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for you have not passed this way hitherto. You've never been this way before. That's a good old King's English there. You've never been there before. And so Joshua then told the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord is going to show you great wonders. And so here they are. They're about to go. And again, you find, going back to what we talked about, all the way in creation. Remember, God prepared and then he filled what he prepared. First 3 days preparation, next 3 days he filled what he prepared. God prepares us, then fills us. Don't ever doubt us doing these Bible studies, taking time. God is preparing us to fill us with great things that he has for us. So don't ever doubt that. And so the priest picked up the ark, and you find where they begin to walk into it. If you look at verse 14, and it came to pass when the people removed from their tents and passed over Jordan that the priest bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they bear the ark and they came to Jordan, and the feet of the priest that bear the ark were dipped into the brim of the water, for the Jordan overflowed all its banks all the time of harvest. So this was, not only was it a full river, this was the time of year when it was overflowing with water. And the water which came down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far from the city of Adam. And so the water builds up and stands up like a wall. I'm telling you, to see that sight had to be something. Can you imagine someone coming down the river that day and this huge wall of water standing in front? That had to be something to see. But this water just stood up on one side. Of course, it ran out on the other. And they start walking across on dry ground. And the priest stood in the midst of the Jordan. And you find where they cross over now into the promised land. In the process, they take up stones from the middle and bring it over on the other side. And God told them to put a memorial. So when children ask, what are these stones all about? They're saying, this is when God brought us out of Egypt and through the wilderness and now into the promised land. We got these out of the bottom of this river. You see this river? It dried up. And that's important that we take time and put things in our lives that we remember what God did for us. There's one man of God I know. His name is Paul Mooney, a powerful man, preacher, pastor. He talks about having a God file. And every time God does something for him, he writes it down and has a file. And sometimes he's discouraged and he goes back to the God file. It's pretty awesome. But anyhow, so they come across and now they're going to start conquering the land. As they come and conquer and begin to defeat the enemy, just one example of many. If you look in just another, flip the page again to chapter 6. And you'll find here, chapter 6, verse 1, a city. This was a huge city. They say that that it was so wide, the walls were so wide, that chariots would race around the top of it. And so this was a big city. But it had walls, no matter how big it is, or wide it is. It was just a big, bad city. But here we find that God says, you're going to take out Jericho. This is the first city they come to. Now Jericho, when they heard about them coming, you find this right here. Jericho was strictly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. These guys were scared to death because they heard about what happened in Egypt. Now even though that was 40 years ago, they're still scared to death. But anyhow, the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given you given the city into your hand. So, you know, they haven't done anything. It's just a big city that shut up. But God said, you see their fear. I've already given it to your hand. And then he tells him what to do. He said, you're going to walk around the city. That's it. Yep, that's it. You're going to walk around the city once for 6 days. And on the seventh time around, of the seventh day, you're going to walk seven times around. And on the seventh time, you're going to start blowing your trumpet and shouting unto God, and I'm going to make these walls fall flat. And I'm telling you, it happened just like that. These people are watching them walk around the walls thinking, these people are crazy. There's nothing that's going to happen here. But when they begin to shout to God and blow those trumpets, I'm telling you, it's powerful to lift your voice and obey God. And the walls came down and God gave them the victory. And you find that happening over and over again. But they end up conquering the whole land, and then once they conquered it, they begin to divide it up between the tribes of Israel. And so they all get different parts of it. Of course, the only tribe that does not get land for themselves were the Levites, but they were to serve the people, and then the people brought a tenth part of everything they had to them, and that's the way God set it up. But once they get settled here and Joshua dies, now we're moving into the time of the judges. Now the judges were people that would rise up and lead the people. But what would happen is you have this roller coaster where the people would reject God, begin to do all kind of crazy things, and then they would finally cry out to God. God loved them and would come down and bring a man, set up a man to lead them, and they would follow him until he died. And then when that happened, or something crazy happened, they would again go out and do other things and serve other gods. Then they would cry out to God when things got bad, and God would come back again. And so all through the judges, you find this up and down pattern. And we'll just look at a couple of them. Real quick, Gideon was one of the more famous. Now there was 15 judges. One of them was even a lady that judged Israel. And they weren't just those that sat, you know, in the robes and said this and that. They were really those that led them in battle and just had the final word over them, because people knew, you know, they were the man or the women, whatever the case may be. And so let's just look at one of them, though, here. Gideon, if you go to Judges chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And I am still in Joshua. Here we go. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, just like I was telling you. And the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Midian for 7 years. And so, you know, that now they're in the hands of these people, because God said, okay, I'm taking my protection off of you. And while they're there, you find that they begin to hide in dens and caves. They were just hiding all over the place. And in verse 6, you find where Israel was greatly impoverished by the Midianites. Here it is. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. You know, they finally just got tired of it. You know, I don't understand why they don't get this pattern. But when they call out to God, God loves them. When they serve God, God protects them. But anyway, so they call out to God, and here God comes again. And it came to pass that the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of all this. And the Lord sends a prophet unto the children of Israel. And the Lord appears unto Gideon, and he's behind the wine press, and he's trying to do whatever he can. You know, he's being persecuted with everybody else. But the Lord finds him in verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said to him, the Lord is with thee, thy mighty man of valor. I mean, this guy's hiding behind the wine press, but the Lord says, you're a mighty man of valor, because God saw what was inside of him. But really, he still had to try God a couple times. You know, is this really real? And in chapter 7, as you read that, what you find is Gideon is now gets all these people together, and he has over 30,000 men. I mean, so now, I mean, he's ready to go to battle, right? Well, God says, no, you have too many. And so he's like, what do you mean too many? I mean, give me a break here. You know, the more the merrier, right? And God says, no, because you're going to think you did it. The people are going to think they did it. And so he says, let's, anyone that's scared, send them home. So he sends them home. You know, now he's got just over 10,000 or so, and he says, that's still too many. And so then he has them do this test where he ends up with 300 men, 300 out of all over 30,000. And God's like, okay, that's good. And so God gives them this plan, right, that this is how they're going to do, take care of the enemy. And so what they end up with is a pitcher, like a clay vessel, and they have a lamp in it. And so there's a lamp inside, and then they've got a horn and a trumpet. And so they break up into three groups, and these 300 men sneak up, and they get all the way around their enemy. And on a certain signal, they all break their pitchers, and so the light appears all around these men, and they start blowing their trumpet. You'll find this in chapter 7. And they're blowing their trumpet, and as they blow their trumpet in this light, it makes the Mennonites, they just begin to freak out, and they take out their swords, and they actually start killing each other, and they just completely destroy each other. And so all God had them do was break those pitchers, start blowing their trumpet, and it just brought confusion. And so at that point, of course, they followed God for a while, then they end up falling off. Samson, I'm not going to take time to go through that, but he was a great man that had power from God. I will just share a couple of things. Go to Judges 13. Again, this is just one of the famous judges. Judges chapter 13. And as you just got done reading Judges 13, 1 through 5, you see that this man, him and his wife, God blessed them with a child, and he had a Nazirite vow, and we could talk about that later. But So he had a Nazirite vow, and as long as he kept that Nazirite vow, God was going to give him supernatural strength. And as you read through this, you find that there's times that there are people that came against him, and he picks up the jawbone of a donkey and slays thousands. A lion jumps on him, and with his bare hands, he rips the lion apart. I mean, this guy is strong, but it always happened when the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. That's very important, when the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, because once he ended up doing his own thing and breaking the vow that he had with God, he stood up and thinking he would still have power, but he didn't have any power anymore. And so very important that we know that where our power comes from. But these 15 judges, they would rise up and lead the people of God. And as long as they were doing good, the people were doing good. When they did bad, the people did bad. So it was this kind of a roller coaster. Then came Samuel. And Samuel was unique. No one really liked him. And this all starts in 1 Samuel. You can turn there after Judges. You're going to find a little book of Ruth, but then you're going to find 1 Samuel chapter 1. And in verse 9, this lady Hannah that was did not have any children, but she wanted children. So Hannah rose up after they did eat and drink and all the different things, and she went to the temple of the Lord. And as you read throughout this verse from 9 to 17, what we find is Hannah praying until she couldn't pray anymore. And when she was totally exhausted, where she had no more breath in her, the man of God saw her, thought she was drunk, and she finally gets out, "No, I'm not drunk. My spirit is just heavy because I want to have children." And he says, "Your request will be granted." So she has this child, and she told God, "If you will give me a man child, I'm going to give him back to you." And she did that. Once he got old enough to take care of himself, the Bible says that she brought him back, and he served in the house of the Lord. But what you find with Samuel is that he was just doing the right thing. Eli's sons, they went crazy. They were stealing from people, and they were having sex on the steps of the temple. I mean, it was unbelievable, these guys. But so all these things are happening, but Samuel just kept doing the right thing, kept growing. And so God decides, "I'm going to use this boy." And you find there was a time when they were all asleep, they were all in bed, and this is 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse number 4. After they were all laid down, they were all sleeping, the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I," and he runs to Eli. Now you've read here from 4 to chapter 10, and so you see, so he kept running to Eli and saying, "You know, what is it that you would, you know, what do you need?" And Eli's like, "I'm not calling you, I'm trying to sleep, go back to bed." This happened time and time again, and finally Eli realized God speaking to him. So he says, "When you lay down and you hear the voice, just say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" And that's exactly what Samuel did, and God began to speak to him, and he became the man of God. Now just something interesting here, that whenever Samuel heard the voice of God, it sounded a lot like his pastor. And so he kept running to his pastor every time. It sounded like the man of God to him. It's just something important for you to kind of put in your hat there. But anyway, so now Samuel is the man of God, and he grows up, and he's leading the people of God, and he's directing them. He's a judge. He's a prophet. I mean, he's kind of everything wrapped into one. He's one of the more famous characters in the Old Testament. And so here he is, he's leading the people of God, but now he starts getting old, and all these things have happened. But let's now look at chapter 8, just a couple pages over. Now you've just read 1 Samuel 8, 4 through 7. And so the elders have come and said, "We want a king," and in verse 5, "Now make us a king to judge us like the other nations." See, they wanted to be like all the other nations. God never called us to be like everybody else. And really, as we read here, Samuel's upset. But in verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people, for all they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." And so, you know, here Samuel's thinking, man, these people don't like my leadership, or my sons, and his sons had some issues, but what God said is, look, I'm the one to put this thing in play. They're asking to be like other nations. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And so, you know, very important, whenever we reject God's plan, God's man, God's wishes, you know, we're rejecting God himself. And so Samuel knew it wasn't God's will, God's plan, but the people wanted it, and God said, give them what they want. And so Samuel just obeyed both the people and God, because God respects people's wishes. That's something important to remember. You know, if you ask God for things, even though it's not his will, if you just stay at him, God will give you things. It happened in the wilderness. They wanted meat to eat, and they kept complaining. And the Bible says God gave them so much meat that it came out their nose. That's just kind of gross to think about. But anyways, so you got to be careful. A lot of people think, well, I asked for it, God gave it to me, it must be God's will. No, God's just kind, and God will give you what you want, but it's not always good for you. But God said, okay, they want a king, let's get the best we can. So 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse number 2, he found a man whose name was Saul. He was a choice young man. He was goodly. There was no one like in the children of Israel that was a gooder, goodlier, that's a good old King's English, person than he. And then it says this, from his shoulders and upwards, he was higher than any other person in Israel. He was the tallest, the biggest. So everyone already kind of looked up to him, but now he's there, and he's the one that's going to lead the people of God. So Samuel finds this man, and he says, okay, here we go. You're the man. We're going to anoint you. And he was hiding at one point because, you know, he was almost shy, you know. But in chapter 10, verse 1, Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? And so he became the king. And so he had a good heart, a good spirit at first, but just like a lot of people, you've probably met them, when they get in a position, the power goes to their head, and the pride comes in, and all this stuff began to happen to him, and he just got a really prideful, bad spirit. If you turn over to chapter 15, what you're going to find is that Saul just began to do his own thing. You know, he's the king, he's the man, and so God would tell him what to do through the prophet, and at first he was just going with it, but then he decided, well, I'm going to just kind of do it my own way. And so with that, in chapter 15, verse 10, and the word of the Lord came to Samuel, because he's still alive, kicking, the man after God, that is leading the people of God. And he says in verse 11, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me. He has profaned my commandments, and it grieved Saul, and he cried unto the Lord all night." I mean, the passion of this man of God, this preacher of the one that led the people. You know, he tried to do the right thing. The people wanted a king. He didn't want to give it, but he gave it to him anyhow. Now he's rejected. And man, this man has a passion in his heart. And this is the way it is with ministry. You know, even when things go bad, their heart is crushed. And so all night he's crying out to God for Saul. But Saul just had this attitude. And if you go to verse 17, what you'll find there is Samuel said, "When you were little in thine own sight, was thou not made the head of all the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king. He was saying, when you had the right heart and the right attitude, didn't God do great things for you? Why are you getting all puffed up in yourself? And in verse 22, and here it says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice? So what happened here, one of the many things is he was offering things and doing the sacrifice that was for the priest and for the prophets and for them to do, but he was doing it himself because he was puffed up in himself. And he was saying, the Lord wants the burnt offerings and the sacrifice at this time. But in obeying the voice of the Lord is the important thing. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and hearkening better than the fat of the rams. He's saying, you know, just because, this is something that needs to be done, you doing it with the wrong spirit, the wrong attitude, the wrong motives, and it's not your responsibility, your job. He's saying it's better to have obedience than all these great sacrifices. A lot of people, I'm just going to do all these things. And some people say, I'm doing it for God, but they don't have the right spirit. And see, that's what happened with Saul. He had the wrong spirit and his attitude and what he was doing. And verse number 30, what you see is his attitude in all this. I mean, it's really amazing, the pride that was in him, because he knew he sinned, he knew he did wrong, but he just wanted people to think he was all right. And so in verse 30 it said, and he said, I have sinned. Okay, so now he's going to say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't do it anymore, I'm not going to do it anymore, matter of fact, I don't even deserve to be king. You know, he's going to be honorable. No, that's not what he does. He said, I have sinned, yet honor me now. I'm doing wrong, but go ahead and honor me, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. He's saying, I want people to look at me and think I'm okay. Go ahead and walk with me, honor me. Just, you know, sure, my what's inside's not right, but make it look right. And there's a lot of people like that. You know, their heart's not right, their spirit's not right, but they're saying, you know, I just want to look right. I just want to look the part. And it's got to go deeper than that outward. It's got to get in the heart. And that's what God is looking for, that of the heart. And so God rejects him because of his attitude and his spirit. But Samuel, he's all upset about it. You know, he's kind of bitter about it, but God is moving on. And you find that in chapter 16, verse 1. And the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? So he's saying, basically, how long are you going to cry about this thing? Okay, you know, it didn't work out the way that, you know, you thought it was going to work out. But how long are you going to cry about it? You know, you can't just stay there and keep mourning. He said, I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. He's saying, I've moved on. I've rejected it. He said, now fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. God's saying, look, you're crying about this thing happened back here, but I've already provided the next thing. You know, a lot of times we're dealing with stuff and we're worried about what's back here. And God's saying, you can't worry about that stuff. It's time for you to move on. I've got the next thing for you. Yes, that was a tragedy, but it's time to move forward into the next thing. And so Samuel said, okay, what's going on? What do you want me to do? He said, you're going to go to Jesse's house, and I've got a new king that's after my own heart, he said. That's what I'm looking for, someone that's after mine own heart. So when Samuel comes to Jesse's house, his oldest son comes. In verse number 6, you find, and it came to pass that when he looked on his son there, he said, surely this is the Lord's anointed is before me. But in verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord hath not seen as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. He's saying you just had someone that was head and shoulders above everybody, but his heart wasn't right. The outward was, you know, looked good, but not inside. And so Jesse calls another son and then another son. And Jesse makes seven sons pass before in verse number 10, seven sons of Jesse passed before Samuel, and the Lord didn't choose any of them. So Samuel, in verse 11, says, are there any more children? Because I know God sent there to me to you. And he said, well, there's the youngest. He's back keeping the sheep. And as you read all the way through verse 14, what we find is he brought David, and as soon as David came, he said, this is him. This is the one that's after my own heart. And in verse 14, he's anointed king before all of his brethren. In verse 14, the spirit of the Lord departs from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And so he was still king. Saul was still king. But as soon as that anointing came on David, the spirit of the Lord left Saul, and all of a sudden this evil spirit began to torment him. And the amazing thing in verse 22, Saul, he has all these things messing with his mind, these spirits. And so he calls in verse 22, calls Jesse and says, let your son David, I pray thee, stand before me. He has favor in my sight. He don't really realize the anointing on him. He just heard about him. And it came to pass that the evil spirit of God was upon Saul, that when David took his harp and played with his hand, that Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. And so whenever David would play, and David was a worshiper, and whenever he would play, that evil spirit would go. One thing we learn from this is that music is powerful, and it can draw certain spirits or make other spirits leave. But anyway, so he's playing this harp, and this is going to be the next king of Israel. And so there's a lot that happens, and Saul turns out that he tries to kill David, and all kind of different things happen, and gets really jealous. But David just kept the right spirit, the right heart, and he eventually becomes king. And when he becomes king, he begins to look around for the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, we didn't really talk about this much, but Eli's sons, remember we said that was all messed up, doing all kind of crazy things. They take the Ark of the Covenant out to a battle one time that was not of God, thinking that just because they had this symbol of God, it was going to work. And what happened was they got killed, and the Ark was taken. And so the Ark of God had been taken, but everywhere the Ark went, the other false gods, you know, just bad things happened to the people. There was all kind of plagues, and just bad things happened to them. So they sent it back, but it ends up just in somebody's house. And David starts saying, why isn't the Ark of the Covenant here? So he goes after the Ark of the Covenant. And when you turn to 2 Samuel, we're in 1 Samuel, let's turn to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And verse number 12. Now before that, you'll find where David tried to do it the way the other the children of God that were not the children of God, how they did it and didn't work for him so well. But we won't cover that now. But in verse 12, it was told David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the Ark of God. So David went to bring up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. Now, as you read this from verse 12 to verse 15, as you read that, you find David, he would take six paces, with the priest bearing the ark on their shoulders, they put it down, and he'd dance and shout, and they would sacrifice. They'd pick it back up, walk six more steps, put it down, and he would dance and shout and worship. And this happened over and over again, all the way till they bring them up to the house of God. And David worshiped before the Lord all the way. And then once he got it there, man, they just had themselves a good old worshiping time. And he didn't care what anybody thought about him. People mocked him and said all kind of things. He said, it don't matter. I'm worshiping God. And he would dance and he would shout. Let's just look at one thing here. We're going to flip to Psalms. Normally that's right in the middle of your Bible, Psalms. And we're going to go all the way to the end of Psalms. That's 150, Psalms 150. A lot of chapters in the book of Psalms. But here, just this one is just a great chapter, and it's talking about praise, because praise is important to our relationship with God. This was the man after God's own heart, right? The other one had pride and wouldn't worship, wouldn't do anything. He just wanted people to think he was all right. But David, he had the heart, and it was said of David, this is the man after God's own heart. And so this is who we want to be like, right? Not like King Saul. But in Psalms 150, this is what it says. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. So first it's kind of telling us where to praise him. First, when we come to the sanctuary, when we're in the house of God, that's the place to praise God. Clapping our hands, lifting our voice, that's what we should do. And the firmament of his power, wherever you see the mighty power of God, and I believe that's everywhere we go. All of creation speaks of the power and the glory of God. And so first, kind of where we should praise him. And then from there, praise him, why we should praise him. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. So now we're talking about why we're praising God. And then it moves to how to praise him. It gives us a few things here. And there's other places it gives us even more. But here it says, praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with the string instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. So it's given us things to praise him. So with trumpets, with harps. So we're talking about string instruments. These in our days in church would be pianos. That'd be a string instrument, an organ, and the pipes that would happen. The timbrel, that was like a tambourine or a rhythm instrument. Dancing, when we hear the music, dancing with it, and all these different things. And with cymbals, and so it's like having a Pentecostal service. That's what you're seeing right here. So all this stuff is going on. So it tells us how we should praise him. But then it ends with telling us who should praise him. Who is it that should be doing these things? Who should be dancing and singing and shouting and just all this great noise that's going on. Verse number 6, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. And so the man after God's own heart, I mean, when he praised God, he did it with everything that's inside of him. People mocked him. People said, you're crazy. It reminds me again of a Pentecostal service. But he was clapping. And I'm telling you, that's how we should come into the sanctuary. We should be clapping and we should be singing and dancing. And that's the way the man after God's own heart. Now, if you want to be like Saul, that just, well, I'm not really going to do anything right. I'm just going to kind of do my own thing. You're going to end up being rejected. But if you want to be the man after God's own heart, this is the kind of stuff he did. And so David was a great man. So many victories, so many incredible things that happened. But one of the things that you find over and over again, and going back to Saul with pride, James 4 and 6 says, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And again, just keeping that same mindset, God resists people that are proud and, oh, I've got all this pride in me. But those that are humble before the God, that worship him, he says he gives grace to them and he gives favor to them. But now David, he was a great man of war. He was a great worshiper of God and loved God. And he didn't do everything perfect, but he always repented and got back right. And that's important. But then we find the third king of Israel when everything was still moving in the right direction. And that was David's son, Solomon. And let's look now at 1 Kings. We're going to flip back to where we were, back to the kings, 1 Kings. And we're going to look at chapter 3, 1 Kings chapter 3. And verse number 5, this is really an amazing thing to me. So David now is dead. Solomon now is the king. And so in verse number 5 of chapter 3, here in Gibeon, the Lord appeared unto Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. Now that is a pretty amazing thing to get from God. Ask what you want. Anything you want, I'll give it to you. I mean, you're talking about an open-ended question here. I mean, people start thinking of all the things that they want. I don't know what all was going through his mind. But as you read this from verse 5 down to verse 14, as we've read it all, Solomon said, you know, talked about David and how he gave David such mercy. And verse number 7, now the Lord God has made me king instead of David my father. And look at his attitude. You want to talk about the humble attitude. He said, I am but a little child. I know not to go out or come in. Otherwise, I don't even know how to go out in front of the people. I don't even know how to come in before the people. Now, he's raised in the king's palace. You know, he saw things, but he just said, this thing is bigger than me. And so, here in verse 8, he's talking about your great people, your chosen people. And this is, so now he gives his request. Now, remember in verse 5, God said, ask anything you want, and I'm going to give it to you. Again, open-ended, right? This is a huge deal. Verse 9, he actually asked for something. Give, therefore, thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the Bible says in verse 10, the speech pleased the Lord, and that Solomon had asked this. So he was able to ask anything. And God said, it's an open door. And he said, I want understanding. I want wisdom to handle people and to be with people and to help people. And God said, because you have asked this and you haven't asked for riches and you haven't asked for your enemy's life, and you haven't asked for all this stuff, but you've asked for just wisdom and knowledge, understanding, said, I'm going to give that to you. No one's going to be as wise as you. No one's going to have as much understanding as you. And because you asked the right thing, I'm going to give you all the stuff you didn't ask for. I'm going to give you the riches and the wealth of, and all these wonderful things. So all this stuff was given to David, given to his son Solomon, and he was a great king with great wisdom in how he handled everything. Now, there are two things that Solomon was known for. One, of course, was his wisdom, and people would bring different situations to him. One was two ladies, both had babies. One of them, they were in the same house. One of them laid over on her baby in the night and smothered it, and then took the other mother's baby and switched it with her baby. I mean, it was crazy. And so when they woke up, of course, the mother realized, this is not my baby that's laying here by me dead. And the other mother was acting like this is hers. And so they brought it before Solomon, and Solomon looked down, and they were saying, this is my baby. The other one saying, no, it's my baby. So Solomon's wisdom said, bring me a sword. So I'll divide the baby so each of you can have half. And the one that was not the true mother, she was like, okay, let's do that. But the one that it was, she knew that's really my baby, she said, no, don't do that. Just let her have it. And Solomon, of course, knew this is the real mother. And so just wisdom, just the way that he handled everything was just amazing. But of course, the other thing that he was famous for and well known for was the temple that he built. Now, David had collected all of the different gold and silver and armor from the battles that he fought to decorate and to do all these different things. And, of course, David wanted to build the temple, but because of one of the times that he did not please God, he was not able to do it. He had blood on his hands. And so Solomon builds this temple, and it is unbelievable. And so he has this unbelievable wisdom. And if you turn to 1 Kings chapter 10, you just kind of get a glimpse of how amazing both his wisdom and the temple and just the wealth that he had. There was a queen that came, the Queen of Sheba, and in chapter 10, verse 4, and when the queen, now you read verse 4 all the way through to verse number 9. But when the queen saw Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built, and the meat on his table and how his servants and everything that she had, the Bible said that there was, in the end of verse 5, there was no more spirit in her. I mean, it just drained her. She could not believe all the wisdom and everything she saw. And she said to the king, "It is a true report that I have heard in my own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed it, I believed not the words until I came and mine own eyes seen it. And behold, the half was not told me." And then she began to talk about all the wisdom and how, you know, just amazing. And so when other kings and queens would come, they would see Solomon, hear his wisdom, and it would floor them. I mean, absolutely floor them, and how he ascended to the house of God. And so he was had these incredible things about him. But again, now God told him, as long as you obey, as long as you do the things that I told you. Matter of fact, when he finished building the temple, let's actually look back at the previous chapter, chapter 9. It says in verse 1, "And when it came to pass, when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord, and the king's house," he built a house for himself as well, all of his desires, everything that happened. Verse number 2, "The Lord appeared unto Solomon a second time." So he came back again, and God's talking to him. And when you read through this from verse 1 all the way to verse number 7, he lets him know that he's going to be with him, he's going to help him. He said, "But," in verse 6, "if you turn from following me, if you start serving other gods, if you let other things come in, I'm gonna cut you off. I'm gonna cut Israel off. So you've got to love and obey." Remember, that's what was all the way back in the beginning. You know, loving God, obeying God. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength." You know, keep his commandments. And so he was following God. He was doing the right things. But then he had himself a Achilles heel, and it was women. He had an issue. If you look at chapter 11, verse number 1, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughters of Pharaoh," you know, women from the Moabites, Ammonites, all these different people. He had women from all over the place. And in verse 2, it talks about how he cleaves to their love instead of the love of God. And what happened in the process, because he loved them, his kingdom continued to be established. But at the end, as he allowed all these people to come in, things began to drop out and die. And he began to get pride again. And so, again, David is the one that we want to follow. Matter of fact, in the New Testament, whenever people were trying to get God's attention, Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, they were trying to get Jesus' attention, they would yell, "Jesus, thou son of David." They knew that the connection between Jesus and David and his worship and all these things and his love for God, even though he didn't do everything perfect, he always came back. But Solomon began to move away, and he used his wisdom for others, but not himself. I mean, how many people do we know that has wisdom and they can tell everybody else how to handle things and it's actually really right, it's good information, but they themselves don't necessarily live by it? And so that's what happened to Solomon at the end. And so what happens, now what I'm going to do right now is talk real quick, and I'm just going to go through a few things, and it's here on your paper so you can read about it yourself more, and then you can also, you know, dig more information in your Bible and search it out. But at the end of Solomon's reign, there is a civil war that's starting to brew here. And so you have a division. Now, the reason it's important that I talk about this, and just so you know it, because we're about to move into the New Testament, is so when you're reading your Bible, you understand you know, how it fits together. Because what happens is the kingdom now is divided. So when you're reading the prophets in the Bible and you're reading about different things, sometimes it gets confusing. And the reason why is because sometimes the prophets are talking to one kingdom. Sometimes they're talking to a different kingdom. Okay? So that's kind of what's happening here. And so Rehoboam, which is Solomon's son, he's getting ready to take the throne. But when Solomon dies, Jeroboam is put in as king, and then Rehoboam also the king, and so that now there's a division. So you have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. So you have these two divided kingdoms, and there's a whole bunch that goes in there. So you can read about the different kings that come through, good kings, bad kings. But one of the main things I want to bring right now is they are different prophets. So when you're reading your Bible, different prophets, for instance, Hosea, Jonah, Amos, Elijah, Elisha, these are all prophets to the to Israel. That was the northern kingdom. Israel becomes the northern kingdom, all right? And then the southern kingdom is known as Judah. So sometimes you hear the prophet speaking to Judah. Sometimes you hear the prophet speaking to Israel. And so both of these were the people of God, but there's a division in the kingdom. And then there's also, when you talk about Daniel, Ezekiel, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Obadiah, Micah, Nahum, Joel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, these are the prophets to Judah, to the southern kingdom. And so as you read your Bible, it's just important for you to know that. Like I said, I'm not going to break it all down, but first the northern kingdom is defeated and they become captive because they rejected God. And then later, Judah is captured, and the Babylonians have captured both Assyria and all of Israel. They were just kind of taken over at that time. And so now they're all in captivity, and so these are prophets that are prophesying, and some of them prophesied before they went into captivity, trying to warn the people. Others prophesied while they were in captivity. So while you're reading, just something interesting to know and understand. And then when you get into some of Ezra and Nehemiah, what's happening is God is actually trying to pull his people back, and they are coming back to him. And so Ezra kind of restored the law. Nehemiah rebuilt the wall. Man, you start reading the book of Nehemiah, there's some powerful stuff in that. But anyhow, so these are people trying to get them back to God. And again, in this process, you have the book of Joel, which is prophesying some incredible things that's going to happen. And for instance, in Joel, he talked about, prophesied the day of Pentecost that you find in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. And so that's an amazing thing. So all these things are happening. Israel has divided. Now they're trying to get back. Now, in between the testaments, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, you have what they call 400 years of silence. Now, I personally believe that it wasn't 400 years of God not talking. I believe it was 400 years of people not listening. I think, personally believe, God always was trying to talk to people. But in this time, you have a lot of different things that happen. You have different religious groups that rise up. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, these are not ordained of God. These all happen in the years of silence. You have a quest for knowledge. You have the Greeks, which take over the world, and the Greek becomes the universal language of that day. And then you have Rome that comes in and dominates them and begins to literally pave the road for the gospel. And so all that happens in between the two testaments, okay? Now, let's end with this. Just want to give you an idea of where we've come from, where we're going to. So we started in the garden with innocence. Now, these are dispensations of time. What that is a dispensation of time is how God dealt with people at a certain time frame, okay? So first it was innocence in the garden. Then once they came out of the garden, it was a dispensation of conscience. Their conscience kind of led them, and they knew they did bad. They felt they did wrong. Then human government after Noah came out of the ark, and that's where you find the Tower of Babel, some of these things. And then the dispensation of promise, that's with Abraham and we went through all of that. And then the dispensation of the law, and that's what we have just kind of come through. All of that was under the dispensation of law. Now, where we are going to next week is the dispensation of grace. That's where we live today, and I'm so thankful I live in this dispensation. I don't deserve it. God just allowed me to be born here. Thank you, Jesus. So anyways, we're going to be talking about that, some incredible lessons coming up about that. And then we're going to get to the kingdom age, and that's talking about things after the rapture and all of that. So that's what's happening. So I'm excited about next week, what we're getting into. We are moving from the old covenant into the new covenant next week.